Good morning to each of you, and greetings in Jesus' name. Good to be with you this morning. I'm reminded of the verse in Psalm 147, verse 17, where it says, "Who shall stand before his coal?" I noticed that the few people that I saw walk in this morning, no one was dawdling around and enjoying the weather. Who shall stand before his cold? No one wants to stand out there too long. Yeah, there's something else we need to think about, and it's standing before God and his holiness. And the Bible is full of men who came in contact with God, with Jesus Christ, or one of his messengers, and they fell down before him. It's an interesting thought as we think about that. I enjoyed the service so far and the Sunday school lesson that I was a part of. I don't know if you noticed the memory verse, but it was, "For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" And I'll confess to you, I did not look at the Sunday school lesson until 6:30 this morning. I was done studying. And the title of the message is "Born of the Spirit and Walking in the Spirit." And so it felt kind of a confirmation to me. I'd like to start Isaiah chapter 57. Turn there. This is a familiar verse, Isaiah 57, verse 15, and a verse you have heard often probably. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Now turn with me a few more pages to Isaiah chapter 66. Verses 1 and 2, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye have built unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." I don't know if you ever thought about this or not, but God only has two places that he dwells. Now, the presence of God is everywhere. Psalm 139 says that, makes that very clear. No matter where we go, his presence is there. But there's only two places that God dwells. He dwells in the heavens, the high and holy place. And we have no trouble thinking about that. When we think of God in his presence, we think there. But he also comes down and he dwells with man, in man. And he dwells with those, it says in Isaiah, with those who are of an humble and a contrite heart, that he might revive them. And so we get this picture of a God who's high and holy, and yet he dwells in the heart of men. What a contrast. What a miracle that he would do that to us, that he would dwell within us. And this is Isaiah speaking. In the Old Testament, and in John, there's more, a lot of verses we could look at, but Jesus said this in John. He said, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Again, the thought of a dwelling place, being God's dwelling place in man of a contrite heart, that God would come and dwell there. And to me, it is such a miracle. And it is a miracle because unless God's Spirit is within you, unless you have been born of the Spirit, you are in trouble. Now, I got to be careful here because this is a message in a series. I'm going to try to transition it. So this morning, we know that it's because of Jesus Christ that our sins can be forgiven, our sins can be washed away. It's because of Jesus Christ and our faith in him and his blood and his work on the cross that in the courtroom of heaven, we're going to call it, in the courtroom of heaven, we can be justified. In our books, our name is written in the book of life. And in the courtroom of heaven, that is taken care of. And you know, there's a whole group of Christian people that are content to, that's where we stop. But you see, there's something else that man needs to be delivered from. And that is the bondage of sin, the enslaving power of sin. And this thought of, so what happens in the courtroom of God is one thing, but there's something else that must happen here on earth. And it is a changed life, a changed walk, and a changed heart. And I would like to submit to you this morning that if there is no change in this life of what people see, then nothing else has happened in heaven either. And that may run counter to what some people believe, but I think we need to stand firmly on that. There's plenty of scriptures to back that up if we need to go there. But this subject of the work of the Spirit, born of the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, try to bring those together at the end. Possibly a subject that we could disagree on a little bit when you start preaching on this subject. But how do you explain something that Jesus said is like the wind? The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And so I acknowledge that we sometimes have different frames of reference that we think about when you think about this subject. But the thought of born again, born of the Spirit, and the word regeneration is a word that is it means the same thing in the New Testament. Now, the word regeneration, Jesus used it, and Paul used it when he was speaking to Titus. But starting in the Old Testament, the prophet spoke of a day when the Gentiles would, that there would be a new covenant issued that would include the Gentiles. The prophets spoke of that day, pointed forward to that day. And Jesus came preaching in John chapter 3. He says, verily I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And unless you have been born of the Spirit, the kingdom of God, the things of God will not make sense to you. You cannot see it. Jesus, a few more verses, he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And let's just go to the verses in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 3, for we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration. And that's that word that's the same as that born of the Spirit and renewing of the Holy Ghost. We also have John speaking again, who talked a lot about the workings of the Spirit. He says, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. 1 John 5:18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, that the wicked one touch him not. You see, unless there is a spiritual birth, God putting his Spirit within us, there is no freedom from the bondage that sin brings. And I fear that sometimes in our midst, there's too many people that have this concept of salvation. It's like this. Confess a few sins, and then we try to live in obedience. But rather, the Bible teaches repentance. A complete surrender of the will to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's saying a lot in just one sentence. But it's different than the previous comment that I made. You see, the Spirit of God is not something that is earned or bought, but is a gift that is given. It's a gift that God gives to those who by faith believe in Him. And as he does that, he gives that gift of the Holy Spirit. He gives them what they need to walk in obedience and holiness and growing in obedience and holiness. You know, I get uneasy when people start to say, Holy Spirit this, Holy Spirit that, everything is Holy Spirit. And in our little business down there, I have chosen not to advertise honesty and integrity. Not because I don't believe it's important, but because, you know, customers decide whether you're honest and whether you have integrity. I actually don't get to decide that. I would like to suggest to you that the Holy Spirit is in many ways the same thing. Ask the person you work with. The Spirit of God is working in your life. Ask the people who know you the best, you see. How do you respond when things go wrong? It's a question that we must be serious about. You see, there are also, you see, we are reactionary people. I'm not real old, but I'm old enough to know that we react to perceived wrongness, doctrinal error. And we know that there is a group of professing Christians that talk a lot about the Holy Spirit, and yet their life does not match up, and we react to that. And we maybe should. We probably should. Some people use the Holy Spirit to say the Holy Spirit told them to do something contrary to the Word of God. And I think that is very close to blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit they use the Holy Spirit to excuse things that are nothing more than their imagination. And we again react. We react to that. And we probably should, okay? Maybe we shouldn't react. And so, what I'm trying to tell us is sometimes in our reaction, we pull back too far. And we get to the point where we say, well, it's only about a choice. It's only, yes, it is a choice, and I'm going to preach that here, but it's more than that. We must have God's Spirit. Let's get something straight. Without the Holy Spirit, we are not born of God. You start studying that in the New Testament where it talks about being born of God, where it talks about regeneration. It always talks about the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit's work to create in you a new heart, a heart of flesh, and a heart that walking after God's commandments. And I know I have to be careful using Ezekiel, because I know in the strong premillennial prophecy that's pointing Israel. Now, I understand that, but I think some of those prophecies also have a dual meaning, and as we look at this today, I want you to recognize that is what God does in our hearts. He creates in us a new heart, causes us to walk in His ways. Without the Holy Spirit, there's no freedom from enslaving bondage of sin. Without the Holy Spirit, there are no fruits of righteousness. Without the Holy Spirit, there's no entrance into the kingdom of God. If we go and read Ephesians chapter 1, it says it's the earnest of our inheritance. It means it's the down payment. And so this thought of when you go to purchase a property and you make a down payment, it's you're ensuring that you're going to follow through. It's kind of your that you got it. It's yours. And when it says that the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance, it's like saying that is your down payment. That's the proof that you have right into the kingdom of God. That is the earnest of your inheritance. That's what it means in Ephesians chapter 1. Well, let's look at two scriptures now for the message. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to start reading at verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now you can put a little marker there, we'll be back, but let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We'll stop there. There's so much more we should look at and could look at, but we need to keep moving on. Number one, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It is impossible for the carnal mind to live in obedience to the will of God. And one of the things that Galatians and Romans both bring out very clearly is that we are either serving the flesh or else we are serving the Spirit. Either the flesh is in charge or the Spirit is in charge. There are no other directions. There are no other people to be in charge. And if I could draw good, I can't, so I won't. Would you just picture up here in the wall, on the one side is someone in a car, and he's driving. The flesh is driving. And you look over here, and there's a car, and the Spirit's driving. And in our lives, we're one of two of those. Either the Spirit is in God, and God and his principles are driving, or the flesh, what I want, is driving. And I am at enmity. The Bible says I am at enmity with God. I am at conflict with God. And I'm constantly running into this conflict against God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. If you're here this morning, you are enslaved by the power of sin, you need to start at repentance. Because God's Spirit, when God gives his Spirit, that gift of the Spirit that he gives, there's a change happens here on this earth. There's not just something that happens in the courtrooms of God, but there's a change that happens in lives. And I realize that to some, there's an immediate, and to some, maybe there's a little more of a process, and I'm okay with, I'm not here to speak one or the other, but there will be a change of life. There will be a change of life. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. And if you're serving the flesh, you cannot please God. You cannot please God. Number two, there is a law of the Spirit. And I find it's hard to explain, but do you see this here? There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. We started out with that little circle. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now that law of sin is, to me, that covers what Adam did and we chose to sin. It covers both of those. But the law of the Spirit is the thought I want to try to focus on a little bit. You see, when a person gives their life to Christ and he gives them that gift of the Spirit, there is a change of masters. There is a change of masters. And if I could explain, the best I can explain to you is in this car that the flesh is driving. What happens is that flesh gets kicked out into the back seat and the Spirit drives. And so when we go back, let's go back to the Gospels in our mind just for a little bit. Jesus went around doing all those miracles, remember? Healing the blind, healing things that were part of the curse, right? One of the things that Jesus was trying to make very clear is this: I am more powerful than the works of darkness. I am more powerful than curse. I am more powerful than what Satan has brought into this earth, okay? He's trying hard to establish that. I believe that firmly. When we read the Gospels, we need to see beyond the miracles, to see beyond, see what Jesus was really trying to say, that someone comes who is greater than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And one of the reasons you say, well, why do I still struggle some with sin? Well, the flesh is, we still have that flesh part of us that is not dead. But the Spirit, God gives his Spirit, and it is more powerful than the works of darkness. You see, what we need is something that changes us from the inside out. Something that changes us from the inside out. See, you cannot take a person and stack them around with rules and change them. You can't do that. You see, a person who has the Spirit of God within them should not actually need a lot of law, because he has a higher law inside. And if you're here today and you're chafing, you're getting in trouble with a police officer, you're getting in trouble with your parents, and you get in trouble with church leaders, and everywhere you go, you're running up against it. I submit to you that you need to start back at repentance. And I don't want to... That's the next point. And those who are filled with the Spirit, those who understand the law of the Spirit, that law that works within you, will want to understand the will of God. And I do not understand, you know, as I get around and I work here and I see some of our, as our people, and I don't run into it often. But here and there, our people use words that are take the place of using the name of the Lord in vain. Or vulgar substitutes for vulgar language. I could say them here. I don't. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. And I look at that and I say, how can we claim to have the Spirit of God and use this kind of language? Because there is a law of the Spirit that will stand up against you when those words come out of your mouth. You immediately want to repent and turn from that. Number three, those who have the Spirit will walk in the Spirit. Will walk in the Spirit. And I don't know how many young Christians there are here today, but I would like to submit to you that this is, I think, one of the greatest needs of a young Christian. It's one of the greatest needs of all of us. And you see, one of the things that I want to try to bring out in this message this morning is that there is a work, there is a gift that God gives us, there is a work that God must do. But there is, in the Christian life, there is a coming together of a broken and contrite heart. There's a coming together of a surrendered will, and that working of the Spirit, that they come together, that they work together. And if I'm going to continue to live faithful, I must choose to walk in the Spirit. Now, I do not want to in any way portray this morning that this is some kind of euphoria. This is some kind of feeling or emotion that you got to have. That's not at all what I'm teaching. But let's just look at some of the scriptures we read. All right, Romans 8, verse 1. There's therefore now a condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. All right, verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, let's go to Galatians. I have that by memory. I just can't spit it out right now. Galatians chapter 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What do those verses mean? I'd like to incorporate another verse, scripture now, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, a verse that we've heard used quite often. 'm kind of butting in here on this little talk about Christ or Belial. Verse 16, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them. Again, we have God saying, I'm going to come down and dwell in man and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And he says, in light of this, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, we always stop there. We need to go one more verse. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, what are the promises? The promises are being sons and daughters of God. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And one of the things that I want us to clearly understand is that, yes, there is a work that God must do. Very clearly, the Bible is clear in that. I know that in my own heart that there is a work that God must do in my life. But there is a sense where God meets us where we are. He said to Jesus that he gives not the Spirit, he gives the Spirit without measure unto him. And I'm going to deduct from that a little bit that it means that you and I get the Spirit by measure. And Our pursuit, okay, we come to Christ. We become a Christian, as we say it. Young Christians, hear me on this. We give our heart to Christ. And maybe you feel free. And you should, because as I understand the scriptures, you are. But there is something that you must do, must happen in your life, is there must be a walking after the things of God, a walking in the Spirit, as we are looking at it here, a walking after the things of God. You see, this thing of walking with God is not just New Testament, even the Old Testament. You see, 4,000 years ago, before the flood, or more than over 4,000, before the flood, you know, God said that God repented, God, that he had made man, because the wickedness of man was great, and the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. You know, some people use those verses to say that, well, man is just completely depraved and has no ability to do anything, but we forget that it says, but Noah walked with God. And what does that tell us? It tells us that you and I have a choice to make in this walking with God, in this walking in the Spirit. And we also have Enoch, who walked with God. Now, I know you know me too well. I've given this illustration here before, I'm sure. But I'm going to give it again because I think it makes a point. Let us not lazily ask God for us to do something that requires a simple act of choice on our part. Adam Clark, the well-known commentator, was an early riser. A young preacher wanted the eminent minister to tell him how he managed to do it. Do you pray about it? He asked. No, was the reply. I get up. A young man who was a victim of the lure of the blankets once asked George Mueller to pray for him that he might get up in the morning to observe his quiet time. Wise old George Mueller replied, no, I will not do as you ask, but I'll tell you what I will do. If you get one leg out of bed in the morning, I will pray the Lord to enable you to get the other leg out too. Do you understand the point he is making here? Yes, the God can do a great work through you. We need God's Spirit within us. But he's not going to stand you on your feet and get you out of bed in the morning to spend time with him. He's not going to do that for you. And we talked about walking. Did you walk in here this morning? Most of you did. You walked in. We walk with God. Walk in the Spirit. It has the idea of saying that, yes, we want God to come and do his part, but guess what? He wants you to come alongside, walking in the Spirit, walking after the things of God, pursuing the things of God. And you know, if we think that somehow we can give our life to Christ, and we should, yes, we should, but that we can then spend our time watching YouTube, we can spend our time listening to music that's whatever, we can spend our time doing all this and that, and reading the Bible is something that I do all once in a great while to salve my conscience. We have a wrong concept of what it means to walk in the Spirit, to live the Christian life. Then we wonder why we have confused people and why they are miserable about the Christian life. It's because we've not chosen to walk in the Spirit. Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, if you have time, you want to go to read there and read there. It talks about he would come and he would cast the devils out. And then this man walks around through dry places. And then he takes on seven spirits worse than himself. And I don't know if I understand all of what that means. But I think one of the things it means is that, yes, when people give their life to Christ, there is a cleansing that happens. But unless you fill it up, unless you fill it up with the things of God, you will become more deceived than you ever were. And you have seven spirits worse than the first. And I cannot emphasize, young people, you young Christians here, young people, to get serious about the things of God and filling yourself with the things of God in light of a culture where you have so many things to listen to. So much music. I think there's enough of a farming community here to understand this illustration. And I want to try to use it to illustrate what must happen in our lives. I don't know how many of you here have fed hogs in your life. Probably more than a handful, I would guess. I fed hogs as a boy at our farm in Shippensburg. And, of course, there was a dairy farm there, and we would take the milk from fresh cows or treated cows. We would store them in these big barrels. And now, even if you weren't raised on a farm, you can probably figure out what milk looks like after about a week or two in those barrels. It's disgusting. It's lumpy. It stinks. But you know, those hogs loved it. I mean, you can't even hardly, it was ridiculous trying to feed them. Let's just say that one day I penned them back, but we put the old slop in there, but we put a wire mesh over it. Just weren't going to let you have it yet. But we're going to want them to eat some good old Timothy hay, horse grade hay. And we put that there for them. You know, I can assure you of one thing. When you let those hogs loose, they wouldn't care a thing about that Timothy hay. In fact, they'd stamp it all to pieces. One way or another, that wire mesh is coming off, and they're going to eat that slop. I just simply ask you, is there any connection between that illustration and your heart? You see, if I want the music of the world, if I want the rock music, if I want the world, I want what the world has to offer, I'll find a way to get it. There is no amount of church standards that will fix that. But you need to be born of the Spirit and learn to walk in the Spirit. Again, I'm not talking about a euphoria. I'm not talking about a lot of emotion. I'm just simply talking about walking after the things of God. You know, when I look at the music of the world today, the illustration I gave, would your music be any representation of that illustration? Rock music and the like has nothing to teach us but confusion. What did Jesus say? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Those words still mean what they meant back then. Denial of self, taking up the cross. Not everything out there that's appealing is for us at all. I don't know if you've been in Virginia enough to see this coiled rattlesnake, "Don't Tread on Me." You know what I mean by that? Well, that goes back to, as I understand, 1770s. George Washington was fighting for independence. And there's this group of men came out of the hills of Virginia, which it might be West Virginia now because it wasn't two states then. They came out of the hills of Virginia with that symbol on their shirts. I don't know if it was painted or embroidered on in the 1770s. There's one thing that we don't quite understand unless you get to read some of the real history books, and that is that they were rightly coined rebels. And George Washington had a time on his hand organizing rebels into an army, okay? But this "Don't Tread on Me," I see it every day as I go up and down the road. And I start thinking about this. An illustration of the carnal human heart, unchanged. Don't tread on me. Don't touch me. Don't touch my music. Don't touch the way I live. It's not God's Spirit. It's not. Number four, those who have the Holy Spirit will be confirmed by the Spirit. Verse 16 of Romans chapter 8. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, it's verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If you would be here this morning and you lack assurance of salvation, I want you to know that that is something that God needs to speak into your life. And that's a whole subject in itself, another subject. And if you're here as parents of someone who's really struggling a lot with assurance of salvation, be very careful in telling them that they are okay. Because it is a work that God must do. God must speak peace into our hearts. Because you see, if I say it, that you're fine, it'll last a day or two. But when God speaks, it's real. And focus on walking in the Spirit. Focus on going after the things of God. Thinking of this thing of being confirmed by the Spirit, I have three questions for you to consider. Because people, this is a subject that people can get uneasy. Do I have the Spirit of God? How do I know? And sometimes when we wish we had real clear direction in life, we don't get it. And we say, what is the Holy Spirit? What does he do? So I have a couple questions here. Number one, letter A. Am I aware of the presence of God in my life? God's presence should be real to you. It should be real in the fact that it's one of the biggest elements that keep you victorious over sin. That when you're tempted to sin, the presence of God is what is there. I can't sin. I can't take that look because God sees, just like Joseph of old. Letter B, I'm not in bondage of habitual sin. And we read those verses in 1 John, sinneth not. I understand them to mean continual, ongoing sin, time after time, week after week, year after year, it continues on. We will sin. We'll get to that in a bit here. But I am not in bondage of habitual sin. That is one of the evidences that God's Spirit is within you. He is breaking that. I enjoy reading God's Word and going after the things of God. It's what God's Spirit does to us. But we can confuse that. Okay, so Galatians 6 also says, all right. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And I want us to know that in light of a verse like that, that one of the things that I must be real about is that I can confuse and I can hinder the work of the Spirit by sowing to the flesh. And if I sow to the flesh and I'm confused, I shouldn't be surprised. I shouldn't be surprised because the two don't work together. In fact, they're complete opposites. And if your time on YouTube and all that, I don't know what all you do. There's so many things you could do. But I'm probably out of the loop on the latest one. I don't know. But if my Bible reading and my time with the things of God, even if they be equal, I think there's something wrong. But so often, in too many Christians' lives, this thing of getting into the Word of God and pursuing it is something that's a wing and a fly, or we got up too late and so we listen on something on the way to work and the way that our day starts. And I just don't think you're going to make it like that. I just don't think you will. Letter D. I immediately confess sin when the Spirit convicts me of it. Every Christian will fail. Every Christian will sin. Sometimes. Now, I don't mean habitually. I'm not giving room for ongoing it. Do you know what? If you want peace in your life, you want to operate with peace. You know, just last week I did something. I said something that was unintentional. After I did it, I thought I was out of place there. I went back and I said, hey, brother, I was out of place right there. I shouldn't have did it. You know, I'm free. I'm free on that. And I have a clear conscience. And there's different things in life. One of the things that hindered me in my younger years is I would let things just bother me. And, oh, it was such a big deal. Well, you know, it's not a big deal to go back and tell somebody you made a mistake. I mean, they make them too. Just go back and say, listen, I was sorry there. I shouldn't have said that, or I did this wrong. Make it right away. But do you understand what I mean by when you, or sometimes you do, you know it's sin, and the Holy Spirit just kind of bumps you like a knife, and you have to make it right away. But it's what we need to do. It's how we need to live our lives, or we'll end up confused. Am I making specific choices to walk in the Spirit? Are you making choices to walk after the things of God? All right, number 5. Those who are led by the Spirit will produce the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus said in the book of John, He will guide you into all truth. He will glorify Jesus Christ. He will show you things to come. He will bring things to your remembrance. This thought of leading. And also in Romans chapter 8, we didn't have time to read all this, but there's some verses here in verse 26, later here. Yeah, verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And if we could condense that in a little bit, is that those of you who know God and you have the Spirit of God and you're walking in the ways of God, one of the things that you can have confidence in is that Spirit that is leading you is going to he's going to intercede on your behalf. We don't always know when he's doing that. But sometimes it's going to mean a no to a prayer. Sometimes it's going to mean quietness. Sometimes it's going to mean an answer to a prayer. But we have to believe that behind the scenes, that God is there working for our good and for our best. And we can just rest in that confidence. Because if we are led by the Spirit, we look and realize the picture is much bigger than us. And we can just rest in an almighty God who chooses to come and have his dwelling with man.